Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now, expectant to be fed by You, and so we ask, O Lord, that You would feed us with the truth of Your Word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You would turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. Hear now the word of our God. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are starting our Advent series, and in preparation for Christmas, we are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And I got the idea from Sinclair Ferguson's Advent devotional entitled Love Came Down at Christmas, and I encourage you to get it if you don't have it already. I'll be using some of his thoughts as we go through this passage, and as we do so, I am reminded of a Spurgeon quote in this regard of reading and its importance, and which I think you will enjoy why it's necessary for pastors to have such big libraries. He writes, "He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own." And I always enjoy that. It's on a plaque in my office, just to be reminded of that. Because he goes on to say, "Brethren, what is true of ministers is true of all our people. You need to read." And having said that, let's now look at our text. You notice that in our text, the first three verses of this chapter in which Paul is describing love, he starts with the negative. He starts by saying what love is not. And the first point that Paul makes about what love isn't is obviously in verse 1. And he says there, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." Now just to back up for a moment to sort of refresh our minds on what Paul was talking about in the previous chapter, Paul was talking there about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the body of Christ. And so here you have Paul is saying, if you have all of these great gifts, but you don't have love, you have nothing. And you are of no use. You see, the emphasis in the Bible for how to live the Christian life is on bearing the fruit of the Spirit rather than having the gifts of the Spirit. We catch that? The emphasis for the whole Bible, for the Christian life, is on bearing the fruit of the Spirit, not on having the gifts of the Spirit. Not that we shouldn't have gifts and use them, but if we've All of our focus is on the gifts, and we forget about the fruit. What's the point in having the gifts? We live in a day and age in which people love and adore other people that have extraordinary gifts. We're all attracted to that. Even really weird things. Thank you, YouTube. Right? Now anybody can be famous for doing any kind of weird thing. And we live in a culture that is that way. We are attracted naturally to people who are very gifted. But we have to understand that if they don't have love, all that giftedness is for nothing. And we actually see this so clearly in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus, because everything he did with love. And thus it has meaning. Thus it is substantial. Thus it is lasting ministry. Jesus had spoken with angels in their own language before he was incarnate. He in his divinity knew all the languages of men. In his humanity he didn't, because he had to learn as we do. But the Holy Spirit at any time could have given him the gift of speaking in tongues, just like the disciples on Pentecost. But imagine that Jesus had spoken with the angels. He came from the realms of glory. Jesus was the greatest communicator that has ever lived on this planet. And in our day, we fall over people that are great communicators. If you read the story of the rise of Billy Graham, even why he was put in newspapers and elevated in many ways, was because of his giftedness. It wasn't because of the message he was bringing. It was simply because he was a great communicator. God still used that in a wonderful way, and so we can give thanks for that. But you see, we are attracted to that in our society. There's been many pastors that have risen in the church as being very popular and very influential, all because they're great communicators. And how many of them have fallen into heresy and all kinds of great sin because they did not have the fruit of the Spirit. They did not have love. But Jesus, here he is, the greatest communicator to have ever lived on this planet. But Jesus never wanted us to be amazed by his preaching so much as he wanted us to be amazed by his love for us in his preaching. Catch that. Jesus excelled at preaching. Because, of course, he's the Son of God. But Jesus didn't want us just to be in awe of how great of a preacher he is. So many people today say, oh, the Sermon on the Mount, I love that. I don't think they've ever read it, but anyway, they say that, right? But Jesus didn't preach the Sermon on the Mount so that we could all be, oh, he's such a great preacher. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount so that we would know the great love that he has for his people, for us. Jesus used the fullness of his gifts to show his love for us. Jesus Jesus preached excellently and perfectly because he wanted his people to know how much he loved them and how much the Father loved them and how much the Holy Spirit loved them. And I wonder if that is the goal of our speaking as well. Do we speak so that others would think we are some great gifted person? Or do we speak because we want others to know the love of Christ and our love for them? You can say the same thing about prayers too, right? Do we pray with eloquent words so that people will be in awe of how we pray, or do we pray sincerely in love for people to the best of our ability, whatever that may be? But you see here, Paul is really getting at the motivation of things. Yes, we all have gifts. Yes, we all have talents that we're supposed to use for the building up of the body. But if we don't use them in love, we're nothing more than a clanging cymbal. Do you know how annoying that would be to just be a clanging cymbal all the time? Imagine that. That would not be a house I'd want to live in, would it? Where it's just bang, 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 over and over and over again. But you see, what Paul is doing there is really, he's giving us just amazing teaching. Because when we are being a clanging cymbal and we're banging that cymbal, what are we doing if we use our gifts and have not love? We're saying, hey everybody, notice me. Don't forget, look at me. And it's really annoying. We just have to be honest about that. It's kind of cute when a 2-year-old does it, but not so much when a 40-year-old does it. Or even a 15-year-old, or go down the list, right? Because we're supposed to be mature enough to say, I don't need you to notice me. I just want you to know that I love you. I want you to know that you are loved. That's it. I want to serve you. I want to help you. That's the kind of love that our Savior shows so wonderfully for us in His life and in His ministry and in His death and in His resurrection. And it is the same love that we are supposed to have for one another. Next, in verse 2, Paul writes, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing." Jesus taught more about the truth. He prophesied more, understood far more, and knew far more, and had faith so strong as to remove all obstacles than any human being before him or after him. And that's just according to his humanity. And yet, as Jesus preached and revealed the truth to us with far more clarity and depth than all the prophets of God had done for 1,500 years previous, he never stopped pointing us to his love. And he never pointed us to His great giftedness as such. That giftedness was used to express the love of God toward us. And I want to use as an example from Jesus' life, John chapter 1. And if you turn there with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1 at verse 43. John chapter 1 at verse 43. John chapter 1 at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found Him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus said to him, Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward Him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, of whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now notice what Jesus says here. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And He said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Notice this, and we have to get this. Jesus does not wow Nathanael with His knowledge of Him and of His prophetic powers to just wow Nathanael with His gifts. Notice what Jesus says in verses 50 and 51. Why did Jesus reveal His knowledge of Nathanael to Nathanael and His gift of prophecy? So that Nathanael would see the greatest act of love ever. How heaven could be opened by Jesus Himself as the only way to get there. By His sacrificial death on the cross. That is what Jesus is referring to there. Jesus used His gift of prophecy here because He wanted Nathanael to know that He knew him and that He loved him and that He was going to show His love for him by dying on the cross. As we read the incredible prophecies of Jesus in the New Testament, such as, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Yes, we should be amazed at Jesus' incredible gift of prophecy and of how all of Jesus' prophecies came perfectly true. And how clearly God is showing Himself to us as the one who is in control of all things. And that everything happens according to His plan. Yes, that should amaze us. But more than that, we have to see as God reveals Himself to us, as Jesus reveals Himself to us as the one who knows us perfectly, the one who has laid out and planned every moment of every day of our lives. We can't stop there. But we must see in His knowledge and power His great love for us. Because that is what He wants us to see. The knowledge of the cross and of God's providence is not just food for our minds, but is nourishment to our souls, and it is love to fill our hearts. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, how do we use the knowledge that we have of God and of the gospel and really of everything? Is it to point others to our great knowledge? Or is it used to tell others about God's love and our love for them? Now, to clarify something in our age, we are dealing with two ditches on either side of the road, whereas in this passage, Paul is only dealing with one of those ditches, though he and the other apostles deal with the other ditch in other places in a variety of ways. But the ditch that Paul is addressing here, as we've said, is having knowledge of God and of the Scriptures without having love. Remember, that was the problem of the Ephesian church in Revelation. They had forgotten their first love. But the other ditch is not having any knowledge. Paul speaks about this, for example, in the well-known passage of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, there is a connection between knowledge and love. And love for God and love for others can only grow in accordance with your knowledge of God and of others. In other words, it's possible to know a lot about God and to know a lot about other people and to have zero love. But it is impossible to love God and to love others if you know nothing about them. And so, brothers and sisters, we have to learn. We have to learn. If we love God and if we love each other, we are going to want to learn more about God and we are going to want to learn more about each other. But not so that we can puff ourselves up and say, oh, look how much I know. But instead, that we can love God and love our brothers and sisters in Christ more effectively and more wholly. Lastly, we come to verse 3. And though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. If Jesus did not love us, Christmas would mean nothing. If Jesus did not love us, the cross would mean nothing. If Jesus did not love us, all that we read in the Scriptures would mean nothing. What good would it have been for Jesus to come if he did not love us and want to bring us into loving communion with God? That's the whole point of everything. That's the whole reason he came. That's the whole reason he died. to bring us into loving communion with Himself and with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. If He didn't love us, there's no point to any of it. There's no purpose to any of it. Jesus gave up the wealth of heaven to feed us unto eternal life. See Jesus here in verse 3. That's what He's doing. He came down from heaven in order to feed us who were poor. Jesus gave His body to be burned by the pains of hell. And He did it all with love. And thus it profits us everything in every way. In Romans 5, verses 5 through 9, Paul is making this very point. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. The cross displays the love of God for us. And this is a reminder to us as well, that if we do a good thing, even a self-sacrificial thing, but we do it without love, it has no value. Children, when your parents ask you to do something and you do it, but you do it with whining and complaining, oh boy, parents, you know, it's like nails on a chalkboard, ain't it? It's just like someone took something to your own heart and just like ripping it apart. Really? You can't just do this simple thing with thankfulness, right? It's so hard. But children, when you whine or complain about doing something your parents have asked you to do, it really hurts your parents. It's really hard for them. But when you do it with a cheerful attitude, it brings a great deal of joy and happiness in their hearts. And it's true for adults as well. When service is given in love rather than some other sinful motive, such as avoiding a spanking or a timeout, it builds up. That service, that act of love, builds up and encourages in ways far beyond that outward service. And you know this to be true in your own experience. When someone gives you something or serves you in some wonderful way, and you know it's coming from a place of love, it's not coming begrudgingly, it lifts you up in a way that that outward service by itself could never do. And so when we look at the cross of Christ, brothers and sisters, we can't miss that. We can't miss that when Jesus came down on this earth and lived a life for us and died a death that we should have died, He did it in love. And all out of love. If we miss that, the cross isn't really going to mean that much to us. But if we get it, if we understand that, the cross of Christ becomes beautiful to behold and encourages us and lifts us up on heights that are far beyond what we could possibly imagine. Because we understand that we are saved in love. We're saved because the God of all the universe chose to love me. It's personal. It's encouraging. It's wonderful as you think about the just think about the forgiveness that we've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus just went to the cross, I have to do this now. You know? Okay, yay, I'm saved. But when we know that Jesus went willingly to the cross to save us, that He stayed on that cross. He didn't have to, but He did because He wanted to save us. When we understand that, now it becomes, this is alive, this is real, this is beautiful to behold, that my God was willing to suffer hell to save me. That is how much He treasures me. That is how precious I am in His sight. That's what's going to motivate us to sing with the angels forever and ever. Seeing the great love with which we are loved. And it's also what's going to fill us to love our God and to love one another. Brothers and sisters, as we think about the nature of our God's love for us in Jesus coming down, I pray that it fills us with a sense of childlike wonder. There's something special about seeing a little child see something or experience something for the very first time. Because they're getting all excited about things that we're like, yeah, okay, that's, you know, that's old hat. Seen that, done that, right? And we just kind of get grumpy and old and bored with life as old people, right? But when a child is seeing it, it excites all the rest of us because we just are so excited about how they see all of these new things that they're experiencing. But may the love of Jesus be like a little child experiencing something for us, something for the very first time. For in every day, in all its many events, and in every passage of Scripture, and all its different genres, it describes anew and afresh the love our triune God has for us. There is always more of God's love to see. There's always more aspects of it that we are not yet aware of. There is a depth to it that is far beyond our finding out. And so, brothers and sisters, as we begin this Christmas season, may it be our prayer and desire that we would see more of the love of our God. And that we would be in awe and wonder of it. For who can imagine that the God of unapproachable glory would give it all up in order to suffer in the worst possible way to save us and love us? As we're going to sing in a moment, Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we think upon his first coming, and we think upon why he came, may it fill our hearts with love and joy and peace, that we have been taken out of all of our sin and shame and brought into your glorious presence, not because we're so great, not because of anything we've done, but simply because you decided to choose to love us. That is love that is so amazing and so divine. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our lives with this love, and may it be infectious from us, that all of our brothers and sisters in Christ and our neighbors too would know that we have been loved by you, our great God, and that we want to love them too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.